Today, Acts chapter 16, and we're going to begin reading in verse 11. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we remained in the city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside of the gate to the riverside, where we were supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down, and we spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. Now the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And we were going to the place of prayer. We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour.
Very good morning to Jesus Fellowship. I think you would like probably address you as a gang. Okay. Glad to be here this morning, worshiping with you. Good singing. I can recruit some of the singers back in India at my church. So you got jobs. So you may have to find some new guys for your church. Tim, sorry. Don't worry, we do have a best coffee there, so you don't need to worry about it. Thank you, Tim, for letting me preach, and thank you for the great welcome, and thanks for hosting me, and it's good to be here, and good to see some of the faces that I have known, and I felt a good bond with you, and thank you. And I also want to thank you for supporting us. Our ministries is known as Vision Nationals, based out of India. And I'll talk to you more about that. And I also want to thank you for your continued prayers and support that you do a church building, at least every year, one church building. And we thank you for that support. And recently we have run into some financial problems. I don't want to talk about all that nonsense that had happened, but I called Tim and said, "Well, this is where we are." He immediately said, "Give me 2 minutes," and they got me some money in 2 minutes. So we praise God how God has been faithful to us. It all began as one church plant, and what God did was great, and I would like to show you different ministries Vision Nationals has. If you look at that, that's the church. We have 4 churches in the city that I live, a city called Vizag on the east coast of India. And me and my family were able to plant 4 churches, and the other 3 churches have pastors we appointed. No video venues. Every church has pastors, and that's what I believe. This is the 4th church that I pastor. And we also have a pastoral team of, we have, other than me, there are 3 others. Now there are 2 others are there. One has gone. So this is where we baptize our people. That was the last baptisms. And let's see. That was the church that you guys helped us to build. That was last time. That was my Bible college student. That's the inside of the church. That's outside and inside. Just to give you, this is a different church that you can see. And you can see Tim is preaching. That was built by some church in Wisconsin, but because Tim is preaching, that got me bad there. But that's okay. Tim knows the story. So this is one of our training conferences. We do have, we started out with one church plant. God brought a beautiful movement out of it, church planting movement. We planted over 400 churches that are in the network. We support about 125 pastors. And we train them. Most of them are not trained people. So we bring them in and we train people. That's our pastors' conferences, our pastors' training programs, just like your Bible school, but it's in a much different way. Many of these pastors come from Hindu backgrounds. They were saved in their midlives, and they've been called to the ministry. So we wanted to train them up. If they wanted to be really a gospel and missional-minded church, we got to train them up. So we bring them into our campus, and we train them a week-long conferences three times a year. And they were able to plant good churches. And majority of them had become self-supported. And we praise God that the new leadership has been coming out of that. Third ministry is Bible College, which we started in 1996. We started our first church plant in 1992, me and my family in the city of Vizag. We didn't know what we were doing at the time. Our goal was to plant 20 churches before I die. But God brought a big movement out of it, and we continue to plant India, Nepal, Thailand, different places. The ministry continued to grow, so we led the Thailand ministry to be on their own. So there's somebody from the States is leading that ministry, and we have a Nepal ministry. Somebody from the States is leading that. About a year back, he said, you're on your own. So I'm concentrating mostly in India. And this is a Bible college, started in 96, a small Bible school with 9 students, and that became a Bible college. It has become a full-fledged seminary now, where we offer 4 and 5 years master's degree programs. that's one of the graduation pictures. And then we also started doing water wells in the areas where there is no water. You can see when the water well is done, that is how the women carry the water. Which you had seen also in the picture, some people, people die or people drink dirty water. And some places where there's no water, people have to walk. And we started doing that since 40 years. And we just praise God that we do it in the border state of Orissa. And we praise God how gospel has begun to affect their lives. So far, the pastors in those villages were seen as religious people, religious nuts, if you want to call. But now with the water wells, there is a bond that is built between the locals and the water wells. Through the water wells, they say, hey, pastor is helping us to have a water well. So that brought a lot of smiles, and it changed the lives of the people. And we praise God for what has been done there. Those are the water wells that you can see do that. That is the school that we have next to the Bible campus, and have about 250 children. That's where some of you girls will be ministering to these kids. They're wonderful, lovely kids. I will have to call the immigration when you're leaving. I don't want you to steal my kids there. So, and in fact, if we see a skeleton building, a 5-storied building looking behind the school, that building is completely finished. I don't have the finished picture of that. Looks beautiful. The school is shifted into that building now, about 3 weeks back. So that's where you will be doing that. These are some of the widows that we support, and our people regularly visit and take care of them once a month and do as much help as possible. Nobody visits them, nobody cares for them, so we take care of about, 36 widows. This is our campus. You have seen the school campus, and this is our campus. This is where originally the main administration is there. Now the school is decentralized into their own place. This is the Bible seminary. We have a wonderful library. We have full-time students that come from all over India, from all denominations, from charismatic to Anglican, you name it. They're there. From India, Nepal, and some even from Thailand. And there's a difference of the campus, if you have seen that, some of you. Notice that there's a nice wall on the front side. There's a security guard, nice buildings, nice trees, nice lawns. So it looks nice. It wasn't there the last time when they just came in. Other buildings were there, but not. So that's my beautiful wife. And that's a little bit of ourselves. And we also have a children's home. The pictures are not there. And we support about 120 kids. We don't have a children's home on the campus. There used to be children's home on the campus because of the differences or the government that brought new rules and regulations. So we support them from their homes, but we meet with them once in 3 months and make sure where they should go and study. The children come from very poor backgrounds. Poverty in India is different from the poverty here. So from the broken families, single-parented, and some are orphans. And they stay there. Of course, now they don't stay, and we send them to school. After school, we send them to colleges. We graduated about 25 engineers out of the children's home, and one medical doctor, few nurses, and two had gone to the Bible school. And we praise God for the life that God had brought to them. Gospel changes everything, and praise God for that. The clock is so up, I can't see. So if I'm late, don't blame me. I honestly want to thank you, Pastor Tim, and the rest of the crew here for praying for me. And we need all your prayers. And we need your financial support and also the prayers. As India is becoming a really hard nation to preach the gospel, the government is really against us, and there's a persecution element. So we need all your prayers. And please do remember us, not corporately, but also in your individual prayers. And the remaining time we have, the portion is read to us from Book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 11 to 18. But I will also go to a different story until verse 34. The theme that I would like to speak to you this morning is how gospel forms the church. How gospel forms the church. That means you have the gospel. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have the gospel. So you will be forming the church as an individual. Not only corporately, but also as individual. Now, as we read the introductory words, 11 and 12 and 13, you see, Paul and Silas, they were planning to go to Asia to preach the gospel. This passage is called Paul's Macedonian call. Macedonia is in Europe. Paul and Silas, they plan. It's good to plan, but also it's good to allow God to enter into our plans. So Paul and Silas, they plan to go to Asia, but God had come in and changed their plans. God said, go to Macedonia, not Asia, but to Europe. And it is hard to understand sometimes God's plans unless we are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, both in our walk with God and the ministry that God had given us. We see in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas went to a city called Philippi in Europe. And Philippi was a pagan city. But we see here, Paul and Silas, first time, he goes to a pagan city called Philippi. And with the gospel they had, how the gospel penetrated powerfully. And a church is established and developed. And not only that, and the church started an ascending church and also a supporting church. It has become a missional church. And it has sent out missionaries, and it has sent out leaders, and it has sent out a lot of money. Remember, Paul and Silas first time went into a pagan city. We don't live in a pagan city, but we can do it. Not we, but the gospel could do that job right here if that could be done in the city of Philippi. Major Ian Thomas, founder of Torchbearers International, said, "Go where you are sent. Stay where you are put. Give what you have got." That is our job. When we do that, gospel would really penetrate. When we individual Christian realizes this truth and lives for it, we see churches are established and also churches are multiplied. In the story that was read to us, we have two stories. And there is also a third story. And I would like to read, or I would like to explain to you these three stories. In the first part, verses 11 to 15, we see conversion of Lydia. Paul and Silas, they were going. I call it gospel to seekers. Lydia was a wealthy person, a businesswoman. Business of purple dye, which is expensive because it is used by royal families. As the scripture tells us there, Lydia was a worshiper of God. She was not a Jew, by the way. She was a Gentile, but came into the Jewish faith. But somehow she came to the Jewish faith, and she was reading the scripture along with others on a river. She was seeking. She was a religious person, but she needed the gospel. She got converted. She became religious, but there is an empty spot in her. She was reading the scriptures. She was a religious person needing the gospel. Someone has said, gospel does not make people religious, but religious need the gospel. Let me repeat that. Gospel does not make people religious, but religious people need the gospel. She was living a righteous life, but she was lacking something in her life. Righteous need the gospel because the true righteousness comes only by Christ. And Paul went there. He asked her, "Do you understand what you read?" "No." And then Paul began to explain the gospel along with Silas and how Christ became the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. When that details were not mentioned, but obviously that was the conversation that Paul had with Lydia, with the other ladies. Whereas he was speaking, the Bible tells, let me quote, "God opened the heart of Lydia." It is God who opens the hearts of the people. It is not we. We only present what Christ had done already, the work. God opened our heart. We need to know it is God who opens the hearts of the people. And then Lydia goes to our home, shares the gospel, and the whole family comes to Christ. And then they come to Paul and say, "Would you baptize us?" So the whole family gets baptized. And then the next step, Lydia asked Paul and Silas, "Would you stay at my house? We need the gospel. There are people like me in this city, and we need a church to be established." That may not be the real quote of her, but we need you. We need somebody to present the gospel. "Would you stay at my house?" So she opened her house, and Paul and Silas stayed there. Lydia not only began sharing her faith with her family, but also she became a giver. She probably have the church started right in her house in the beginning. And we see in the church of Philippi, people like Epaphroditus was sent out from the church as a missionary and also to minister to Paul when he was in prison. And also we see money was sent out from Philippi to Paul and to different missionaries. The church in Philippi, all of a sudden, has become a giving church, financially giving church. It's not only going church where they started sending out missionaries, but also it has become a giving church. Financially, they have contributed. I believe most of the money must have come from Lydia because she was a wealthy businesswoman, as we see it. This is where I want to stop. What can we learn from this? I want you to know there are people who are seeking. People. There are students, maybe in the university, they were seeking. There are some people that have empty spot. They don't know how to fill it up. But they don't even talk to you. But you got to find that out. There are people who will come openly and say, I don't understand this. I don't know which church should I go. I grew up in a church, but I got away. I don't know, but there is something. There are some people, they say, well, I don't think the church may not be for me. Whatever it is, that maybe you may have to push the doors open. I was talking with Ashley last night. Sorry, Ashley, I didn't tell you. And I asked her, what is your testimony? She said, well, I'm a student here. And I was going to different churches. And finally, when I'm in the final year, I came to the church and I was sick. She was seeking. There was an empty spot. And they digged out about her family. And they said, they don't go to church. But there is a spot in her. She was seeking. There was an empty spot in her. I'm using that as an example to relate to others that are there in our city. In every city, especially this city, there are people there. There's an empty spot. Of course, she was sick and she got to make a decision. She knew that only God could fill that empty spot. There are seekers. You got to believe it, there are seekers. People who seek like Ashley, and there are people who don't even seek, but they know they have an empty spot. You got to find that out. How do you find out? With the help of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to know, like Ashley, like Lydia, there are people out seeking. Religious people need the gospel because they are seeking. It's our job to find them out. Because you got the gospel. You got it? You got the gospel. If you don't have the gospel, this message is for you. Open up your heart. God will enter into your heart. And there are others. It may not be easy all the time, like Lydia's conversion. But, yes, seeking. I was seeking when I was 18 years old. I was born and raised a Hindu. Very religious person. But I was seeking. I was seeking God. I started reading the Bible. And of course, I thought Bible must be talking about plurality of gods, many gods, because that is the faith that I was raised in Hinduism. But when I started reading the Bible, I didn't find it. I went through the book of Exodus. It's fascinating to read all the history of it, how the creation began and the growth and all. Came to the book of Exodus. I thought I'll find there. Came to Chapter 20 of book of Exodus, where it's written, you cannot have any graven images, not only on earth, below the waters or up above the sky. I said, this can't be true. If this is what the Bible talks about, I know now the rest of the Bible is not going to be talking about plurality of gods. I had to make a choice now. This is not going to give a room for what I want to believe about the plurality of gods, but I have to make a choice whether to read or not. But the Bible is nice. So I began to read. I was seeking. I didn't know I was seeking. You see that? I don't know. There are people out there, they don't know they're seeking. You see that? It's our job to present the gospel. How do we know? Don't ask. Let the gospel do its job. Let's do our job. So I read the Bible, begin to read the Bible. When I read the Bible, it was very good to me. It was satisfying to me. When I put away the Bible, I said, no, Jesus, you cannot be the only God. There are other gods. That's the faith that I was raised. Do you mean to say all my forefathers that died and went to hell? I didn't believe that. And I was very much disturbed. What do you do when you're disturbed? There's nothing you do. Go back to the Bible and read. So I went back and read more Bible. The more you read the Bible, the more disturbed I became because I wasn't ready to accept. I didn't know God was working in my heart. That's why I became peaceless. But that's how the process went on. Finally, God said, this guy is so hard. I slept one night, woke up next morning, got out of the bed, peeped through the window. People, the farmers are going to the fields in the village that I was in. And God said, you need to preach the gospel to them. All of a sudden, I saw them as lost people. They're lost. They're going to hell. I said, wait a minute. What's going on here? That's when I realized I got saved. I realized, Jesus, you're the only God. I came back to the bed, knelt down and I prayed, Jesus, you're the only God, no one else missing. So I realized the call of God before I even realized that I got even saved. Both came as a package. What I'm saying is, there are seekers. It's our job to find out those seekers. Lydia was seeking. Paul went in there. You understand?
No.
Do you remember this scripture is fulfilled? I know you became a religious person from Gentile to Jewish faith. But that's not enough. That's not enough. You think you can do some good works and get away. No, that's not enough. You think you can go to church once in a while, whatever the church, you can get away. No, that's not it is. Scripture is already fulfilled. This part is fulfilled. That's it. The rest is history. A church was formed in Philippi. You know, I begin to think, if a church can be established by Paul, it's not one day. Of course, it took a while. Can church be not planted anywhere? It's possible. If that could happen 2,000 years back, where there is more demonic force, that can happen anywhere. That's the power of the gospel. Let's move on to the next one. And Paul and Silas were staying in the city of Philippi every day. They were going on the streets. Now we're referring to verses 16 to 18. Every time when they were on the street, on the road, there was a demon-possessed girl that was coming out and speaking good about Paul and Silas. And I call this as gospel to the helpless or to the oppressed. People, what I mean is people that are helpless. You can't help yourself. You're oppressed. Here, this girl is demon-possessed. Of course, some of us don't understand what demon-possessed is, but that is true. Even now, there are people that are demon-possessed. You don't believe it? Well, come to India, I'll show you. I'm not joking. I'll show you people, totally out of control. What I begin to say is they are oppressed. She's not in her own control. She is being controlled by a demon. Of course, here you don't believe it, but you're being controlled by your different habits. You don't want to do a particular thing, but you're helpless, finally you go and do it. So you have a problem of alcohol, other drugs, or whatever it is. You don't want to do, but you go and do it, you're helpless, you're oppressed. You're oppressed and helpless. So gospel now comes totally to a different person and a different form, totally in a different form. This young girl was a poor slave and a demon possessed. She's not from this town. She came from somewhere else. Probably, they say, one of the African countries. We don't know exactly. Unlike Lydia, she was not seeking God. She was seeking God, but she was helpless and oppressed. She was witnessing to Paul and Silas and giving good credit to their preaching. She was doing it for many days. She was pointing people to the way of salvation and making people to believe in their teaching. What's wrong with that? Hey, these are good guys. These are the servants of the Most High God. They're preaching the gospel. Believe in it. That's good. That's good for me too. If somebody says I'm so good, yeah, please come on, go ahead. Tell me all good I am. See, that's what our intentions is. But Paul and Silas heard that every day she was doing that. And then they said, this is not right. The question is, do demons declare the way of salvation? Yes, they do it here. It is a good testimony and recommendation both to Paul and Silas and to their work. But does the gospel need to be credited by the demons? No. Gospel doesn't need to be credited by the demons. God did not give the privilege of sharing the gospel, living the gospel, even to angels. Therefore, demons are not worthy to share the gospel. We are, the humans, the only ones, are worthy to share the gospel, to preach the gospel, to live the gospel. So that's why Paul's gospel is right. although there was a good credit that this demon-possessed girl is giving, but he was, the Bible tells, he was bothered by it. He was bothered by it. So Paul looked at her and said, he cast out the demon from her, and because he was bothered by it, and he said, get out of her. So she was made free. He cast out the demon from her, and she was made free. With the demon possession, she was able to tell the future, fortune telling. You know, you have here palm reading, okay? You know, all that kind of sin. She was telling the future with the little knowledge that whatever she has it. And she not only was demon possessed, she was a slave girl. She belonged to somebody else. She has a boss. So whatever the money she was earning, the bosses were taking. She was double slave. Slave by the demon, slave by the human masters. And Paul was so bothered by it. And he looked at her and said, get out of her. And so the slave girl had become free and was released from the demon possession. She was not seeking the gospel. Gospel comes in power. Totally a different concept. There are people that are oppressed right around us. There are people that are helpless. There are people that need the gospel. There are people that need us who could present the gospel as it is. As it is. The gospel comes not only in words, but also in manifestation and power. We know that our God is great, and he does powerful things in the lives of the people, either for salvation, healing, or meeting a need in a supernatural way. Often we become the hindrances for this kind of thing to happen because we ourselves become a problem. We don't believe it. Gospel comes in power. Whatever it is, oppression, whatever you call it. You may not have a demon possession here, but there are a lot of people that are helpless. Gospel has to come in power. And gospel does its job. I have a church planter by name Johan who had passed away a few years back. And he was one of my first church planters in 1997 when the church planting network broke. He was a Hindu convert, and he had a disease, as if he was carrying about a 100-pound bag on his head, and his head and shoulder was hurting pretty bad. He couldn't even sleep. He went to doctors, he went to hospitals, all of them said there's nothing wrong with him. Finally, he decided to end his life by drinking poison. So the last day, he brought the poison bottle, and he put it. He likes movies. You know, Indians like movies. I know you guys like too, but we are crazy for movies. And we die for our heroes, okay? The movie heroes. Okay, that's the bad stuff. But anyhow, this guy said, okay, anyhow, today I'm going to die. So I will see the second show, which is at 9 to 12 o'clock in the night. Come home and take the poison. So he bought the poison bottle and put it. He went to the second show. And as soon as he came, he would drink and end his life. His wife is waiting. And his wife said, they gave one of the rooms of their house to a Christian teacher. And she told her that your husband, since he has a pain, why don't you go to your pastor and the pastor will pray. And he will pray and then God can release his pain. And so as soon as he came at midnight, 12 o'clock, and she told the story. There's a pastor, it seems, that we could go to that village, and you could be prayed, and God will heal you. So he said, okay, I'll try tomorrow. So I will postpone drinking poison for another day. So both of them take a public bus and go to the village and find out where the pastor is and go there. And pastor prayed, and honestly, the pain is gone. And the pastor said, you got to get baptized. So they go home, and this guy's heart was open, and he received the gospel. He understood Jesus is the only God. His pain is gone. He believed it. And then he told his wife that I want to get baptized. And she said, no, we're not getting baptized. We're not getting Christians. We only went there for healing. That is done, so let's talk about it. and the pain is back again. See that? It looks like a story, but this is what it is. If this is a story, this is a story, your life and my life, we all have different stories. And we all have the gospel working in every stage. And the pain came back. And this time he goes there again to the pastor. And the pastor said, I know you're going to come back. So he explained. And the gospel again. And his wife said, no baptizing. Finally, one fine day without telling his wife, he went there and got baptized. Came back home, told his wife, I got baptized. Oh boy, that started the Third World War. For 3 years, she did not speak to him. She did not speak to him. The food is on the table. Tell your daddy. That's it. That's for 3 years. For 3 years. He was praying. But the gospel comes in power. He couldn't do anything because he became a Christian. Finally, God opened her heart after 3 years and she became a Christian. And then he dedicated himself to the ministry. He has two sons. Both of them went through a Bible college and serving in the ministry. Gospel comes in power. We don't have power. Gospel has the power to release people from oppression, to release people from your helpless state. Only gospel and Christ can do that. Lastly, the passage that we did not read is from verses 25 to 34. Now, Paul and Silas, because they preached the gospel and this slave girl was free, was made free from the demon possession, the masters, the owners of the slave girl, got mad at Paul and Silas because she was earning money for them and now they lost their income. So they got very greedy. They were not happy she was free because they were making money. She's a slave girl by the demon possession. That's how she was telling the future. And that's how she was making money. And the money was being taken by these bosses, the owners. So they lost their money, that resource. So they got mad. And they stirred up a mob. And Paul and Silas were taken. And they were beaten up. Oh, sometimes gospel is not easy. They were beaten up. They were taken to the prison. Now, the last one is gospel living. Gospel to the seekers and gospel to the helpless. Now we are coming to our part, gospel living. Paul and Silas, one fine evening, were taken to prison. They said, we will examine you the next day. It's already too late. So they were put in prison. They were kept inside the prison and they were taken to the prison at midnight. They were hungry. They were upset. They were beaten up. And they kept the inner prison. You know what the inner prison is? The prison has some sections. The inner prison, the last room, that's where the rest of the prisoners, if they had to go to the bathroom during the nighttime, they go to the last room. And Paul and Silas were kept in the last section. Smelling bad. Everybody was coming. Beaten up. Bruises were there. They were chained, both hands and legs. You can read the passage there. They were bleeding. Hungry. Beaten up. For a just cause, for doing a right thing. I mean, when we suffer for Jesus Christ for some small righteous thing, we get upset. Beaten up. They were there. And the Bible tells Paul and Silas were singing and praying in the midnight. I don't know how that happened. Would I do that? I don't think so. Honestly. Would you do that? That's gospel living. I would rather want my church and the church in Wisconsin that supports me to pray. And you all will pray, Lord, please release Arjuna from the prison. No, nobody's praying. To be in the prison is the right thing. That's the gospel living at that time. Paul and Silas were singing joyfully, praying in the midnight. And everybody was watching. They got their pulpit there. People was listening. All the prisoners were listening and praying. And they were paying attention to what they were saying. And then there were two earthquakes that came, took place. And the prison was shaken, the gates and the doors were open. And all of a sudden, the in charge of the prison took a sword to kill himself. And Paul said, "Don't kill yourself. All of us are here. The doors are open. Nobody has left." Think about it. Why none of the prisoners had left? You know, what would I do if I was the Paul and Silas? I would come out of the church. I would come out of the prison and tell my church, "Thank you for praying for me. And my next newsletter will be all over." All dead. But Paul and Silas said, "No, don't kill yourself. Not only me and Silas, all the prisoners were here." Why they did not leave? Because they found something that they were missing in their lives. They couldn't understand how come these bruised men and hungry men staying inside the last room of the prison can be happy. Something that we are missing. Something that they have, that which we don't have. That's gospel living, which we don't have. And he said, "Don't kill yourself." Why the jailer want to kill himself? Because if any prisoners had escaped, then publicly he will be hanged over there. So he didn't want that shame, a public hanging. He wanted to kill himself. So when Paul said, "Don't kill yourself, we all here, no one escaped," and then he stayed there. Paul showed the gospel to the jailer totally in a different way than the other two instances that we have seen earlier. First one, he shared to the seekers. Second one, helped with the gospel to the helpless, demon-possessed, oppressed, setting her free. Now, totally gospel came in a different form. As we were there in the Bible class this morning, Tim said, "Well, if you need to share, share the gospel. Otherwise, leave the gospel." And that's what happened. Paul showed the gospel to the jailer totally in a different way from the other two instances. The jailer understood Paul and Silas have joy different from others that cannot be robbed by any situation. So the jailer saw how they handled abuse and they're happy. Their lives presented the gospel to the jailer. And he said, "You have something that I don't have, and I want the very thing in my life. Now, what must I do to be saved?" And gospel is powerful. We forget how powerful the gospel is. You know, there was a man by name Bhakta Singh. Have you heard him about Bhakta Singh? There's an Indian guy way back in 1950s or so, or 1940s. A Punjabi, you know. The Sikhs, they have a turban and a beard. They're, you know, very business people. They're wealthy people. And this guy, 1940s or so, he came to Canada to study. Before he went to Canada to do engineering, his mother made him to promise and said, "I would never become a Christian." So he promised her that he would never become a Christian, because some of the people that were going to Britain and West, they're becoming Christians. So he made a promise. He went to Canada and studied one engineering, and he came to the United States and staying with an American family, and he was doing one more degree, and then he became a Christian with the family. He started going to church, and right away he got the call of God. He started sharing the gospel and he started witnessing. And he wrote a letter to his dad because he made a promise to the mother. "I became a Christian." 4 or 3 pages later, "I became a Christian. I made my mother a promise that I would not become, but I became a Christian for these reasons. All are sinners and comes out of the glory of God." Romans. So he gave all that theological thing. And the letter was received by the father. And the father didn't understand what is these Bible verses. So he took it to the Anglican American priest that was there in Punjab back in those days. And he read the letter. And he read it all 3 pages and said, and his dad said, "Yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense what my son said. Yeah, I understand that." So he was cool. And then after some time, he arrives to the Bombay port in India. His whole family, mother, father, brother, sisters, the whole clan comes. It's India, okay? Everybody comes to receive him. And father put his hand and said, I know, son, you have accepted Jesus Christ. Keep Jesus Christ inside your heart. Don't tell anybody that you're Christian once we arrive on the village. We have no problem. But Bhakti Singh said, no, I cannot do that. I made a promise to God that I will serve him. I will preach him anywhere that I would go. I will not be quiet. And his father begged him literally. He took the turban out. No Sikh would take the turban out in public, by the way. He took the turban out, put it at the feet of his son, which means begging him like a beggar. Son, I plead you, please come home, but don't share your faith to anybody. He said, Dad, I love you. You paid a lot of money for me, but I cannot do that. I cannot be unfaithful. That's called gospel living. He took all the money he had in his pocket, including the cents. He took all the money, gave it to his father and said, you paid. This is all the money I have. Please take it. If you don't do what we say, then you can't come to our house. He gave all the money he had. The family left. He remained in Bombay that night, penniless, with 2 engineering degrees. It's hard. He slept in the park that night. He drank water, slept in the park. The next day morning, he went to the Bible Society, got some tract, started distributing. The first day of his ministry in Bombay City with 2 engineering degrees. He didn't have anything. One Christian home, when he gave the tract, they gave him a coffee. Because he's a Sikh guy, was distributing Christian tracts that they never would see that. That is how he began his ministry. Everywhere he established churches. There were churches in India back in those days filled with thousands of people. Even now, it is there. Thousands of people. Hyderabad, Madras, Bombay, anywhere you go, they still have thousands of people in their churches. Everywhere. That's gospel living. It's going to cost us something, gospel living. It costed Paul and Silas. It will cost you. It will cost me. It will cost each of us. Standing for the truth of the gospel can often be risky. On the one hand, the girl was free from the demonic possession, enjoyed freedom in Christ, while Paul and Silas were chained in prison for the sake of the gospel. I want to conclude with 2 things this morning. We see how the gospel is spoken, performed, and manifested and lived. All these 3 ways are needed for the establishment of the church, for the growth of the church, for the multiplication of the church. If you have accepted the gospel, make sure you allow God to powerfully live that gospel through you. We also see the 2 churches compromised in Philippi of different people. We see different people. Lydia was probably an European, a woman doing a business from somewhere else. And we saw a demon-possessed girl from a totally a different continent. And we see the jailer, who was a Roman citizen, he's completely a Roman. There were totally different groups of people. In the first century, in the city of Philippi, we see the 2 churches compromised of different people, different groups, and different regions. Slave girl do not know her nationality. The church in Philippi is compromised of all races, backgrounds, and ages. A true church, body of Christ, have people that do not look alike, that do not talk alike, that speaks English so differently, even like me, from you. That's what is the body of Christ. That's what is the church. When the Holy Spirit unites all of us as a body, then the new churches would be established, and which will lead for the multiplication of the church. We have 3 jobs. We need to let the gospel work in our hearts, even now, even after accepting the gospel, so that we could stand there powerfully, the gospel would manifest to the people. Open your eyes. There are seekers out there seeking. Some of them will seek, some of them hide. You find that out.
but prayerfully. And make sure there are people that are helpless around you. May not be demon possessed, may be something else, who cannot help themselves. You are to show the way. And make sure when things go wrong, painful to you, make sure it's hard to say like Paul, rejoice always. Gospel should be lived. When it is lived, it's hard to live according to the gospel. It's my prayer this morning that this church, small church, doing a good job, but you have a long way to go. Long way to go. When you live, there will be churches established. There will be multiplication here and all over the world. Shall we pray? Dear Father, we thank you for speaking to us this morning. What a passage it is. 2,000 years back, in a European city called Philippi, a church could be established with different people, different nationalities, different age groups, different social, economic, religious backgrounds. That can be done even now. It's not with us, but it is with the Holy Spirit by the power of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to do our job faithfully, to present the gospel to the seekers, and to look for the helpless and help them and release them from their pain and their oppression, and to live the gospel. Not only here in the church, not only around the Christian community, but living the gospel wherever we are, even among the non-Christians. Even if it is hard. Even they think it is a mockery. Because we know I have understood the power of the gospel. We thank you for what the gospel did to us and what you did on the cross for each of us. We thank you for saving us and giving us the responsibility of living and sharing the gospel. I pray that you would continue to bless the church, that will continue to bring light here and around the world. In Jesus' name we pray.